the Bible prophecy. We've been talking about Bible prophecy. I don't have any pretty pictures coming up on the screen. I want to do two things today. One, kind of overview everything that we have looked at, which is this sheet. And then secondly, take us into something that's going to be mind-altering, mind-expanding, and give you headaches and stuff and make you ask why you showed up today. Biblical prophecy. As you look at this chart on this sheet, there's a chart on the top of the page. We've been walking through this. We've been explaining it. We've been showing the different aspects. Daniel's prophecy. As you remember, in the book of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, he was told that there would be 70 weeks determined upon Israel. And so this, as we started out saying, is the timeline. Throughout the Bible, there are prophecies. You find a little prophecy tucked away over here about the Messiah riding in on a donkey. Another prophecy over here about the Messiah coming on a white horse. Then you've got another prophecy over here about a kingdom and another prophecy over here about a crucifixion. And it just doesn't make sense unless you have a timeline. If you have the timeline, then every prophecy in the Bible just starts fitting on this timeline, and you get this map and say, oh my goodness, God's kind of smart, and wow. So Daniel, his 70 weeks is the biblical timeline. So the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy map, Daniel's reveals, and I'm reading here, 70 weeks, 490 years of time from his day until God completes his plan for the Jews. As you remember the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, it said that these 70 weeks are determined upon your people, your nation, Israel. So it's for the Jews. The events of the first 69 weeks, 483 years, ended at Christ's triumphal entry. As you remember, as Jesus was coming in and they were laying the branches at his feet and the people were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest. And the Pharisees started rebuking them, saying, tell them to be quiet. Don't you hear what they're saying? This is a messianic psalm. They're claiming you're the Messiah. And Jesus said something very telling. He said, if you had only known what was going on, what was happening on this your day, and I tell you that if they were to be silent today, these very stones would cry out. There was something significant about that day, and that's because it was the day that was prophesied in Daniel. The first 69 weeks, according to Daniel 9, ends when the Messiah presents himself, and it says, but then he shall be, in Daniel chapter 9, executed. Cut off is the word translated. He shall be executed, but not for himself. And then another will come. So the Daniel 70 weeks seem to just 1, 2, 3, 4, 68, 69, 70. There's a gap. The 69, 70 weeks, this church age gap is now almost 2,000 years in occurrence. Jesus died about 33 AD. We're in the year 2000. The 70th seven of Daniel has not started yet. We're in this church age. The book of Romans chapter 11 speaks of it. It says that God has set Israel to the side until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then he will once again return and work with Jacob. We are in this church age that's going to end with the rapture. The rapture of the church is Christ returning in the air to take believers to heaven at the end of the church age and before the tribulation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the letters to the churches, he said, I will keep you from the hour of testing, or keep you, better translation, out of. You're not even going in. When that hour of temptation comes, when that tribulation comes, the church is removed. We get raptured. This is why the argument for the imminent return of Christ, meaning he could come any time. There are no signs. There's nothing going to happen. He could just show up, and we're out of here. And I think it's good while my daughter's still single. So the rapture will end the church age, which will take the world into the tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year time of unequaled war and supernatural disasters during which the Antichrist asserts himself as the world ruler and God resumes his plan of bringing many Jews to salvation. Now, if you look at these passages, I'm going to sum them all up. This guy is going to come on the scene and he is going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years of peace. during the middle of that covenant, 3.5 years in, he is going to put an image of himself in the temple and say, I am God, worship me, and command everybody to receive this mark that they need to buy or sell, and anyone who does not receive the mark will be beheaded. They will be persecuted. During this time, 144,000 Jewish males will come to the Lord because of two witnesses that are miraculously going to be standing there in Jerusalem proclaiming the gospel, and they're invincible. People will try to kill them. They cannot. And these two witnesses for 3.5 years, plus the 144,000, plus a bunch of angels, it says, flying around heaven saying, repent and believe the everlasting gospel. There will be massive revival during this time. The period of the tribulation, as we're coming to the rapture, just some speculative things. Let's picture this. The rapture of the church is going to take out millions of people throughout the world, correct? I mean, it's just going to, that's going to be chaos. You take millions of people out of the world instantly. It's going to throw some turmoil into the world. Not like it's not in turmoil now, but that's really going to throw some stuff off. At the same time, you've got this prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, 38 about Meshach and Tubal, referring to the Caucasus Mountains area where right now Russia is. And what's going to happen is this group, it says, in the last days when my people are dwelling in unwalled villages, in these last days an evil thought's going to come into your heart. I will put a hook in your jaw. I will draw you forth, you and all these others with you and all your armies. And it speaks of all these different armies that are going to come down against Israel, and God's going to supernaturally destroy them. It is interesting that Russia and Iran now have a treaty. I read the headline yesterday, Israel is preparing to strike Iran. Because Iran says, we can now make nuclear fusion material. And as soon as we have a missile, you know what we're going to do? Iran has said, we're going to launch it on Israel. Israel has said, no, you're not. We will preemptively strike. This is coming to a head. We've got all of these nations opposing Israel. We've got a current political climate that is not really favorable toward Israel. And Israel is all alone. Now, can you imagine millions of people disappearing in a rapture, and then a worldwide catastrophe destroying all the armies of the world in a heartbeat, because God said, I will do it. I will just rain down fire from heaven, destroy all the armies. On this, the man of peace is going to come, this guy called the Antichrist. He's going to come in, and through diplomacy, the book of Revelation says that he has a bow but no arrows, meaning he's going to be a man of power, but the power is not going to be military. He's going to come in, make a covenant with Israel and other nations. Halfway through this tribulation, he will declare himself to be God. This is Satan's man on earth. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, when the wrath is poured out, Jesus Christ will come back to the earth. The second coming of Christ is different from the rapture, and that Christ returns to the earth, ending the tribulation. He judges the Antichrist and the world, and then brings the world into the millennium, also known as the kingdom of God. 1,000 years on earth of peaceful reign. Jesus reigning from Jerusalem. You, me, all believers in our new bodies. Picture you in the same type of body Jesus was in, meaning you can be there or not be there. You have the ability to go dimensional. And this is what we're going to be dealing with in just a minute. We have only a few dimensions that we can see: height, depth, time, space. But physicists or people in this field will say there are more dimensions. There's more than what we can see in the physical realm. Jesus, when he appeared in the room with the disciples, he didn't come through a wall, he just showed up. Jesus, when he showed up with the men walking to Emmaus, didn't walk through some kind of object, he just showed up. He's moving in and out of dimensions. You see in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, when the angels show up, for example, Joseph, all of a sudden there's an angel in his dream. Or you see Mary, all of a sudden there's an angel before her. Or Zacharias goes into the temple, and an angel shows up. These angels are other dimensions that just come into ours. We will have this body that goes into a different dimension and into this, and we will be ruling and reigning during the millennium while people are living and giving birth in the millennium. Those who survive the tribulation as believers go in and repopulate. Those who are the church rule and reign. At the end of the millennium, Satan having been bound, Satan will be released. And many will rebel. Many who have been living under the blessing of Christ will rebel. They're going to march on Jerusalem and try to throw Jesus out. They're going to lose. And Jesus will not be wearing a glove. It's a done deal. Satan will be bound, and then the great white throne judgment, there will be everyone who has ever lived and rejected God will be judged. And then we come to what's called the eternal state. The eternal state is where we're headed. The eternal state is the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation speaks of he saw a new heavens and a new earth coming out of heaven. If you look at this sheet, I'm going to deal with something conceptually, and then I'm going to take some practical stuff. Look at what I'll just call the arch. This is the arch. God lives above the arch and below the arch. We live below the arch. The angelic realm lives below the arch. Take the chart on the bottom. Timeless eternity. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Names written in the book of life, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God knows the end from the beginning because he exists completely in all time because he lives in a timeless realm. Make sense? He's outside of time. Underneath that is the created realm. The angelic beings live in time. They don't dwell in eternity. Because only God lives outside of time. Everything that's created is time-bound. Does this make sense? Every created thing came into existence at a point in time, and so therefore is in a time dimension. Only God exists outside of time. So we, in this time dimension, see past, present, and future. God, in his transcendence, is beyond time. We are within time. Top chart. God, the word ontos means in his being. He is complete in his being. He doesn't have to remember. He doesn't have to recall. He doesn't have to think about. He just knows everything instantly at all times. He always is the fullness of everything everywhere, outside of time. And yet, he creates out of nothing, creation ex nihilo, time-bound eternity. It comes into existence, but it goes forever. It doesn't stop. It just had a beginning in time. He created multiple dimensions, and here's where we're going to stretch it a little bit. In God's immanence, he is near us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always close to us, and yet he is always beyond us. I haven't lost anybody yet, right? Okay, now, I want you to think of this big debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. On the one hand, God stands outside of time. Which means that he can see you in the eternal state now, and he can see before the world existed, because he's in both places at the same time. He sees you glorified in the coming kingdom, and he sees before time began, because he's in all places. So you have a whole bunch of scriptures chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Foreordained, predestinated. On the other hand, when you get below the arch, we have free will. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Repent, believe the gospel. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Push on toward the mark of the high calling of God. This side of eternity, it's all free will. That side, in the timeless realm, it's all foreordination. This whole debate about Calvinism and Arminianism is because one person is arguing from the above the arch and the other person is arguing from below the arch. But they both exist. The debate must end. God is eternal. He lives outside the arch. Now, this makes this interesting. Has anybody ever sinned after they became a Christian? Okay. I've heard that happens. I've had that experience. And sometimes we really blow it, if you know what I mean. I mean, you know, I'm not asking for confessions, but sometimes we just like, I cannot believe. I just can't believe I did that. And maybe somebody here knows something like what I'm talking about. If you're going along and you just, oh man. And so we repent and we start reading the Bible and we're back in fellowship and we're trying to leave it behind us, which is good. And now time has passed. Maybe it's been a day, a month, a week, a year. And perhaps you can think back to that moment in time when, you know, like when David was busted. You remember when thou art the man. Remember David was busted and he just like crumbled. Perhaps we can think back to the time when we were busted and we just crumbled. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Because I know I've been there. There might be other people here. And we're just devastated. But then as time passed, it doesn't seem that, you know, we kind of get behind it. You know, it's behind us. We've forgotten it. You know what I mean? Except that, think about it this way. God is always right there. Just as he's always right here. Because God is eternally present. That is why Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Only an eternal God can cover our sins for eternity. That is why the grace of God is so important. Because it's not about time. When I committed it versus where I am now. It's about the grace of God that covered me then, covers me now, and covers me in the future. When Jesus Christ died for us, he died for all our sins, right? Past, present, future. So, when you received the Lord, how many of your sins were forgiven? What about the sins you're going to commit tomorrow, assuming the Lord doesn't come back and you don't die? Are they forgiven already? So, all my sins are forgiven. That led to a heresy known as antinomianism that basically said, hey, as long as I'm forgiven, okay, we don't want to go there. However, that's called judicial justification. God said, not guilty. The day you receive the Lord, you are justified. You're locked in. But what about the other passages? The passages in Hebrews that say, God chastises us like children. Just as we as fathers will discipline our children because of godliness and we love them and we want them to turn out well, so God disciplines us. That's known as sanctification. Just because I'm declared righteous doesn't mean I am always acting righteously. You know, anybody know what Romans 7 is all about? Things I want to do, I don't do. Now, I remember when I first came across that passage, I said, baby Christian, it said that if you are being disciplined, you are children of God. But if you're not being disciplined, the old King James says you're bastards. That's the King James. I read that. I was in the Marine Corps. I said, wow. I looked over at my buddy and I said, hey, you know what the Bible says you are? He said, what? So I read in the passage. He said, don't you say that? And I said, no, God's word says it. Let me read it to you again. And he stood up. He had his fists up and everything. I said, okay. So I stood up and nothing happened. I was only a Christian a couple of weeks, so... You know, but that passage has always stuck with me. Because we are God's children, I've always seen this guy jump out of his chair. You know, I thought, wow, God's word is really mighty and powerful. And conviction, dude. As you know what God's word says? We are forgiven at the moment we receive the Lord, and we're going to go into this eternal state. because he already sees us there. Even though judicially we're forgiven, parentally we still blow it. Does anybody here have kids? Every time they mess up, are they your kids? Yeah. They don't. They're still our kids, but sometimes we just want to spank them. You know what I mean? You know, I love you, but go away. And so we got that relationship where it doesn't change, but the nature of the relationship changes. Same thing with God. God has known us before time began. He sees us in eternity now. God doesn't bet on losers. You are secure in Him. But you have a choice to make. Because what God's going to do, as He takes us into the eternal state, the very end, back here on your chart, as He takes us into the eternal state, Peter says, I saw the heavens and the earth melt away like a bright flash of light. And then, against the backdrop, I saw the great white throne. Then he saw heaven and hell, all the judgment, it's gone. And then everything's gone. Said, then I saw the new heavens and the new earth, the book of Revelation, coming out of heaven. This is a new dimension. It says in Isaiah, and at that time, all the former things will have passed away, and there will be remembrance no more. When we enter the eternal state, people say, well, what about all of this? There will be no more remembrance. All the pain, all the suffering. We are now locked into eternal righteousness. When we have that new body, God is going to take a dimension where He takes the angelic realm and the human realm, and He puts us together forever in the new heavens and the new earth. John tells us, he that has this hope purifies himself. So, what does all this chart mean? It means your future is secure. It means God's going to do great things in you and through you. But you have a choice to make. Do you want to be the man sitting in the pew, or do you want to be the man that turns the world upside down? That's our choice. And it's not because we're great in and of ourselves, it's because we have a great God, and we see that even though I sinned way back here, Christ died. I'm covered. And it's time to push on toward the high calling of God. Now, it is cold. I decided today I was going to do something weird, and that's, I was going to open up for questions on any of this stuff. Anybody have any questions on this? Sir?
You said that 144,000
men? Yes. Yes, the book of Revelation. Oh, I am sorry. Very good. Thank you. He said the 144,000 will be men. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 is the vision of Christ. 2 and 3 is the vision of the seven churches, or writing the letters to the seven churches. 4 and 5, you're in a vision of heaven. And then you get into chapter 6 and 7 as they start opening the seal judgments. He says, and I saw 144,000, and I'm summarizing some passages. So you're in Revelation chapter 6, chapter 7, 144,000 Jewish male virgins, 12,000 from each tribe, and then it goes and names the 12 tribes, and says, and they are testifying to Jesus Christ. They are basically Jewish evangelists. They have gotten saved, and now they're just scattering throughout the world, telling everybody that Jesus is the Messiah, along with the two witnesses that are standing in Jerusalem. We have a sure foundation. We have a certain future. And we know that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Now, God could kick the can down the road. He's done it before. Or God could be coming a lot sooner than any of us expect. Our job before Him is to be faithful. I believe God's going to one more time stir the hearts of His people. And we're going to see a great movement of God before He takes us out. But that's not going to happen until we as His people pray. So I'm going to finish by quoting a verse that I quoted the first time they allowed me the privilege of being here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It comes in the context of the building of Solomon's temple, the dedication of Solomon's temple. And God had said, if my people follow me, they're going to be blessed. If they forsake me, their land will be cursed. But if, while they're feeling the curse upon them, 7:14, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then from heaven will I hear, forgive them of their sins, and heal their land. Remember Elijah said, I'm the only one left. God said, no, there's a lot more. I got 5,000. We're not the only ones. There are people whose hearts are crying out all over this nation. Let's cry out to God one more time. Let's see one more outpouring of the Spirit that shakes this nation. And then let's go for a ride into His presence. And so, Father, we thank You for this men's ministry. We thank You that we can get up and be out here worshiping You, seeing You in Your glory, in Your glory of creation, seeking You. And Lord, transform us. We are men that get caught up in the cares of this world, the things we need to do to live. And we get so easily distracted by things that are not important. Father, fix our gaze on You. Lord, we want to transform the world, but You must transform our hearts. Help us, Lord, to make the choices we must make that we might be used by You in ways that amaze the world and amaze us. We love You, Father, for saving us, but we don't want to camp here. We want to be the ones who shake this world. Pour Your Spirit upon us and use us for Your glory. And in Your name, amen.